welcome everybody to the discussion, the Sunday morning discussion meeting. Do I have a volunteer to open with a word of prayer?
Volunteer for what?
To open with a word of prayer.
Somebody want to pray is what she's saying, does it? Somebody want to pray? I'll pray if nobody else will.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay, go ahead.
Father, in Jesus' name, we just come into your presence right now. We ask you to have your way in this class.
Yes.
We know that your Holy Spirit is the teacher. We ask you to just flow through us and in us and out of us. And that, Father, we would only talk about those things that would please you and that would lift and magnify you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for all you're going to do in this class.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I was going to, but you just stepped right in.
Oh, okay. Hey, you can't be slow. You got to step up.
Okay.
Instant in season and out of season. You know, that's what it says.
Amen.
It sounds like we have a volunteer here that wants to read something out of 13 before we start on Romans chapter 14. Let's go back to that.
Okay, and here's what I think we should talk about just a little bit. Verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, you know, the scripture says that as many as received, that were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So, that very same spirit that dwelled in Christ dwells in our bodies, and we need to acknowledge that, and we need to make sure that we put that on, that we're clothed with him, basically. And I just wanted to, I didn't know if we talked about that much last week, but I just felt like we need to make sure that, you know, like we sing that song, I put on my garment of praise, and the spirit of heaviness will fall from me. Well, we've put on the garment of Jesus Christ. We're clothed with him. He is our very life. And at the more that we acknowledge that, the more we'll come into the reality of it, you know. And, you know, I just felt like we needed to hit on that just a little bit.
In the Amplified, it says, but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and make no provision for or indulging the flesh. And put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature to gratify its desires and lust.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now if we go right on into the next chapter there, then
yes,
you know,
kind of goes along with it. Okay, it does a big circle and kind of goes right back to it. This is also the same word where I was talking about to sink into the be clothed with, kind of means to put on, to be clothed with, to sink into clothing, to put it on, to clothe oneself. Okay, that's about all that I see in there. Okay. Anybody else?
I'm going to read it out of the,
which verse?
Well, 14 still. It says, in other words, it's telling not to be jealous or all this stuff. The verse above this, but it's saying, instead, fully immerse yourself into the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and don't waste even a moment's thought on your former identity to awaken itself desires. I like that. That's good. Immerse yourself. You know, I think that's the thing we have to realize even when we were baptized. It said, like scripture I told you before, as many as have been baptized have put on Jesus Christ. You know, part of the reason I feel like that that the Lord used baptism is because you're totally immersed into something. You know, you're I have to laugh sometimes when I think about Mark when he got baptized, because Mark couldn't swim when he was little. And they used to get earaches if they got water in their ear. And Margaret was just frantic about them not getting water in their ears, you know. So he never did really learn to swim back then. And when he came and told me that he was going to get baptized, I told him, I said, well, you know they're going to stick you under the water, don't you? Which I wasn't trying to talk him out of it, but I was basically was letting him know. And you know, he didn't like to go totally underwater at that point, you know, because he was just a kid when he got baptized. And I said, you know they're going to stick you under the water, don't you? And he says, yeah, I know, Dad. And I thought, well, I know he's really had an encounter with the Lord, because he did not want to go underwater, you know. And I think when they baptized him, they got all but about a spot about that big on the top of his head. He popped back up out of that water quick, buddy. But you know, that's the thing about immersion. And when we realize about being born again, that's the first thing that happens when a woman is ready to deliver the baby in the natural. Her water breaks. Mm-hmm. So we're even immersed in water or amniotic fluid, or whatever you want to call it, inside of our mother's womb. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's a type of being rebirthed again into the kingdom of God, being immersed or totally encapsulated in the Lord, you know, and coming into a new dimension, you know. So I like that. But I really feel like we have to acknowledge that we have put on Christ. It's like acknowledging that we have the mind of Christ. We have to do that, you know. And you know, anyway.
There was on Facebook this little boy getting baptized, and the minister put him under.
Yeah.
And he took so long talking that the little boy just took his hand up.
He was so excited.
Yeah. Right, Lord.
come on.
He took too long to immerse him.
He was ready.
Self-baptism.
That's funny. He was ready.
So then are we ready to go on to 14? Because I think that grows right out of
14
the last.
Which chapter?
14.
14.
I think that Romans 14 goes right,
yeah,
follows completely. If you've put on Christ, then these are the ways that you will treat other people. So, who wants to read that? Let's kind of just...
How far are you reading down?
What do you guys think? Let's see. I love this whole thing. So. Let's go. Let's just. Oscar, you got a good stopping point? Anybody? If you regard, it's about what your young friend wants to eat or not, and then it's which days he wants to. And none of this.
Well, I think if we went down to about 7 would be good.
Okay. Yeah, I think too. Okay. Anybody want to read it?
Here.
And what are you reading out of, Mike?
I don't know.
NIV?
NIV. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Mm-hmm. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone.
Well, I like the way it says in verse 1 in the Mirror Bible, it says, welcome those who are young in their faith, mm-hmm, with warm hospitality. And, you know, it's just like, Oscar, you used to say when you first got saved and the guys found out that you had gotten saved, mm-hmm. wanted to come over and say, oh, I heard you got saved. Watch out for those Baptists.
Right. Instead of welcoming, they were creating a negative situation. Yeah,
yes. And so, you know, you wonder to yourself, what are we to be? We are to be an older brother and sister who cares for and what. I mean, how many of us had little brothers and sisters, and if you came from a large family, the older kids helped the younger kids. You got them dressed in the morning. You tied their shoes for them. You taught them how to tie their shoes. You know, I can remember my mom putting my sister and I on the toilet at the same time. She'd sit that way and I'd sit this way. And one taught the other one how to go on the potty. I mean, you know, it's just and you don't learn that by saying, oh, what's the matter with you? You don't know how to tie your shoes?
Right.
You know, we have an obligation to those who are younger in the Lord than us. And nobody, like I would say, pops out of the womb knowing everything they're going to know. None of us know it yet, you know? And so we are to give life and not the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. I think it all comes back to that for me. When we can accept other people as they are and possibly help them along, but not kick them along, you know, then we are fulfilling the whole life of God. I mean, you know, in Christ Jesus concerning us. So, does anybody want to talk about that a little bit?
Can I read that out of the Passion?
Sure.
It says, offer an open hand of fellowship to welcome every true believer. Even though their faith may be weak and immature and refuse to engage in debates with them concerning nothing more than opinions. And that's good. And you know, the thing about it is I believe if especially mature Christians, if you love people, you will, and Brother Eddie said this, and I'll say I definitely agree with this. He said, sons of God are they that can ascend and condescend to men of all levels. And if someone is on a level of, let's say, a kindergartner, you know, in Christ, and there is people that they just basically got a real base knowledge of the Lord, you don't want to hit them with the senior level of high school. You want to come down and fellowship with them on what they know and maybe elevate them just a little bit higher, you know. And the thing about it is that, you know, to a kid in kindergarten, and I don't know how kindergarten is now, but when I didn't go to kindergarten, I went to first grade, but when kids used to go to kindergarten, I think all they really, really taught them was, back then, was how to count, and, you know, they started maybe starting to learn their ABCs and different things like that. Well, nowadays, they're way beyond that, yeah. But go down and fellowship on that level with them. The level of faith and the level of the love of God. There can't be too much dissension when you get into those things. And you know, then if God opens a door for you to take it a little bit higher, go just a little bit higher. You don't go to someone who's doesn't have understanding of a lot of things and start talking to them about total reconciliation and about all this kind of stuff unless you can gradually bring them up to that, you know. And, you know, because all you're going to do is confuse them and they're not going to receive it because they're being taught on a lesser level than that. And we need to fellowship with people, you know.
Where they are.
And let the Lord do the elevating. You know, God's the one who gives the increase. And that's not us that give the increase. But it's up to us to fellowship and to love them right where they're at. And then let the Lord gradually elevate. You know, and he will. And a lot of times if you offend somebody when they're on that little level, you've lost them. You can't never talk to them again. They won't hear you at all, you know, because they've already written you off as some kind of heretic or somebody that don't know what they're talking about, you know. So, you know.
And the Amplified.
So I did good.
Well, you did good. You did good in the sense that you told them God created everything.
Yeah.
Even though he was riding a Harley. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, but.
No, that's why.
You know, I spoke to them on their level.
Right, right.
And really mine.
Right, mm-hmm. Right. And that's okay. You know, there's nothing, there's, you know. You know, a lot of my kids when they were little, you know, I never did tell them, and a lot of people get mad at me when I say this, I never did tell them Santa Claus, and I never did tell them any of that stuff.
You didn't?
No, and the reason that I didn't, and Margaret, I told Margaret if she wanted to tell them that was fine, but if they asked me, I was going to tell them the truth. And some people get mad at me when I say this, but I told Margaret, I said, my reasoning in that is this. If I talk to them about, tell them about Santa Claus and about the Easter Bunny and all these other things, and then I talk to them about Jesus, and then later on, it's like, what's real, what's fantasy, what's not, you know? And I just didn't do that. But I did tell my kids, I said, I've told you there's not no Santa Claus. I said, now, don't other kids that believe in Santa Claus, you leave them alone. If their parents want to teach them that, that's fine. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to lie to you about stuff like that. And I didn't. And, you know, and Margaret still, you know, I don't know. she didn't like that I did that. But that's just, I felt very strongly about that. Because I was not going to tell them something that wasn't true, a fairy tale, you know, and get them believing in that fairy tale. And then all of a sudden, they find out that's not real, then how are they going to view the stories I've told them about Jesus? Was it a fairy tale too? Mm-hmm. Was it true too? You know, and you know, that's it. I was just me, and you know,
but you can always
I've had people actually get mad at me over that, you know, when I'd say that. Well, but you know, but that's whatever people feel like they should do. You know, I don't tell other people how they should do things, mm-hmm. But. For me, I didn't want my kids to believe something that
was. So where'd they think the presents came from?
From Daddy and Mommy.
No, they came from Santa Claus.
Okay, let's go to, let's just take a look at just one word in verse 1 that kind of jumped out at me. In the King James, it says, "But him that he that is weak, receive him," the word receive. And in the mirror, it says, welcome those who are young in their faith.
Yeah.
And that word, welcome or receive, is proslambano. And that kind of reminds me of proselyte,
mm-hmm.
Which is to, you know, but the word means take somebody as your companion. And companion is a word that starts with come, C-O-M, and in the Latin, I remember from my old Catholic upbringing, come means with, you know, not under, not over, with you. Put your arm around them, bring them along, but you'll take them with you. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Keep them as an equal because they are, who may need a little more information. And when they're ready, they'll ask. But you don't need to be bombarding them with things that they haven't been directed to take an interest in yet. It is so difficult when somebody says, you know, well, I have a problem. Jenny said to us the other day, she says, I want to learn about spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
She says, but I have a big problem with faith. Okay, she doesn't understand how to believe things that she can't see. And then speak to that. Speak to the thing, you know, help her tie her shoe, you know. Help them learn what it is they're interested in. Because if you start dumping trigonometry on them when they want to know what one and one is,
right,
you're going to lose them.
Absolutely.
You are going to lose them, and they will. You might never get them back.
That's true.
And then if you would like, we could, does anybody have anything to say to that? I was kind of interested in, because of my own background, one may feel free to eat anything. Someone wants to just eat vegetables. Well, they're just plain dumb. But you know what I mean. Who wants to eat just vegetables? Sometimes you need some meat. But hey, each to their own. But and some people take one day as being more sacred than other days, and some people think about the days themselves. I wanted to share just a little something about me and about attitudes, because I know how God dealt with me about one thing in my life, where so many people said, Christians don't drink, you know, and another set of people say, all things are lawful. But I want to tell you that I was not mature enough to hear those words. And I had arrogance in my life. I had an arrogance against God and an arrogance of, you know, that. And so I wasn't able to handle the gift of drinking. And so I messed it all up. But God himself dealt with me in a very loving and compassionate way. I don't remember one person feeling the need to, oh yeah, one, my brother.
Well, why don't you just stop?
And I'm like, oh, now there's an idea. Why didn't I think of that? You know, if I could, I would. You know, but God, isn't that a wonderful two-word explanation for everything? But God dealt with me and brought me through. He showed me how to tie my shoes. He showed me how, you know, how to not judge other people. He showed me how to come around somebody and put my arm around them. The worst thing you can do to somebody who you see as doing something wrong is to tell them how wrong they are. You put your arm around them and you tell them, you know what, everything's going to be okay. You know, give them life. And so that's all I have on that.
I think we too. In the beginning, I can look at when I first got saved, and that we, in our ignorance, you know, not knowing, do and say things. Because I know I smoked when I got saved. Mm-hmm. I was smoking almost two packs of cigarettes, Chesterfield Kings, then living off of coffee
unfiltered.
And cigarette. Yes. And one day I was reading the Bible, and I had the cigarette smoking, and I felt dumb. I said, why have I got this cigarette? And he just had taken the desire away. But I looked at others, and I thought, that were saved. I remember going down to Elmwood, people come out of church, and be right on the porch smoking. And I would think, and profess Christ, and they're standing there smoking. And God showed me that they know me, but this is something I have to deal with them and take, as I did with you. Now my sister, when she got saved, she smoked a lot too. She would get a desire for smoking, and I said, and she would go pray. She'd go in the bedroom and she would pray when that desire came, and God finally, you know, took that. But it's gotta be him dealing with us where we are, and him doing it how he wants to do it, and not us trying to look at them. But I used to think that they're supposed to be saved.
Yes.
But you know, and I did, and God, see, that's criticizing them where they are, and we don't know how close their walk is with him.
That's true.
And it needs to be him that does the work within them. But we sometimes, I can see in my ignorance things I said. I didn't want my son to go skating, all that, loud, terrible music, ungodly music. He said, Mom, I remember when you sure reminded me of that. I said, well, that's when I was a babe and I didn't know. Right? And then there are things that we do in our ignorance, not, you know, not knowing, not just trying to hurt somebody and judging them, but because we don't know.
Exactly.
Yeah, and then, but God certainly, as long as you want him, he certainly does a work in you, and the desires and the things he does. I found that to be true.
There is nothing lovelier than the spirit of a truly mature Christian. Mm-hmm. Nothing. I mean, you just crave to be around them, don't you think?
But they're not perfect.
No.
Yeah, we got to see that. Because I've been around, you know, mature, and we're, but there's still some things still that God is dealing in their lives with that we're not aware of.
Right.
Because they have not been perfected, you know.
I think people don't realize sometimes that there's times when God can take anything away from you anytime he wants. Yeah. He can take that desire away. You know, I'm like you, I smoked, not after I was a Christian, but before I became a Christian, actually had committed my life to the Lord. I'd smoked from the time I was about 5 or 6 up until I was 21, you know. And you know, I've told this story before. The reason I smoked was I had 2 older sisters that smoked, and they would give me cigarettes to keep me from telling on them, you know. And my one sister, we lived in what they called, when we was real little, in what was called in cold water flats, where you didn't have hot water, and there wasn't closets in most of them old buildings. And you know what I'm talking about. And you know, a lot of times the door in some of those rooms would open up and it would fold back almost into a corner, you know what I mean, the way a lot of those rooms were situated. Well, my youngest sister, which was older than me, she smoked as a little kid, and she'd get behind the door, she'd scrounge up some cigarettes, because my mom had smoked at one time and my dad smoked. She'd scrounge up some cigarettes somewhere, she's a little bitty thing, and get behind the door, and all the smoke would come pouring out from behind the door where she was back behind the door smoking. You know, they tried everything in the world to get that kid to quit smoking. They made her eat cigarettes, they made her do all kinds of stuff to try to get her to quit, and she just wouldn't quit.
And I never smoked.
And she smoked way up until, you know, until a couple years before she passed away. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I tried to quit smoking many, many times. I tried and tried, and I'd always tell myself, I can quit these things anytime I want. I couldn't. I mean, I couldn't quit smoking, you know. And I was at work at Cincinnati Mill Crown running my machine, and I'd bought a brand new pack of cigarettes, and I'd had bronchitis, you know. I was coughing and stuff from bronchitis. And I said, Lord, I prayed and I said, Lord, please help me quit smoking. I can't do it. And I never smoked another cigarette after that. Mm-hmm. And I know he took that away. Yeah. And I would still, you know, I still had all the psychological things. I would dream sometimes that I was smoking. Yeah. And I'd wake up and say, oh no, I think I just started smoking again. And I, you know, because it has such a psychological effect on you. People don't realize it's a bad habit as drinking or drugs or anything else. Because you equate everything that you do to smoking. Mm-hmm. You know, you after you eat a meal, first thing you do, what do? Grab a cigarette. Get up during the middle of the night, go to the bathroom, what you do? Grab a cigarette. After you have relationships with your wife, what do? Smoke a cigarette. You know, everything revolves around a cigarette because it has a calming effect on you, you know. And, you know, but God took that away. And that same pack of cigarettes, about 2 months later, a guy behind me still smoked. I gave him down, you know. But I had gotten saved in the meantime, you know.
Wow.
And, but the thing about it is this. I think we have to realize that sometimes God don't take things away from you. Some weaknesses that you have or something, just and if you want to call it your thorn in the flesh or whatever it is, that's fine, because even Paul, you know, he had a thorn in the flesh, and he didn't tell you what it was, you know, and people have speculated all different kind of things what it was, and he prayed and asked God three different times to take it away. And God didn't do it. And finally God told him, my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
Yes.
Because a lot of times if God takes everything away from you, what ends to happen is you end up getting puffed up.
Yeah.
You know, I had one situation where I had a problem with something and boy, I got a little puffed up about it when I was a real young Christian. I got to think, well, God, I don't do that no more, you know, or whatever. You know what? He let it come back. I believe he honestly let it come back because he was letting me know, no, I control that. You don't control that. You know, and see, that's the thing sometimes. You know, we should love people no matter where they're at, whether they eat or they don't eat, whether they drink or they don't drink.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I did have, when I was teaching Sunday school down at Wings, I had one of the younger ladies kept asking me about drinking. You know, well, you know, what do you think about drinking? And I knew it was because she liked to go out and drink with the friends and stuff. And she said, well, what do you think about drinking? I said, well, and I might get ahead on this chapter, I'm not trying to, but I told her, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you go out drinking with a bunch of people and they're non-Christians, and I said, and you get a little rowdy or whatever, you know, because your inhibitions go down when you're drinking. You know that. I mean, you do things that you wouldn't do. You say things that you wouldn't say normally. And anyway, I said, and then you try to witness to them later on about the Lord. I said, a lot of times they will not receive you. I said, so like Paul said, if me eating meat will offend my brother, what will I do? I won't eat no meat. Not because I know I can't eat it. I can't. That's like drinking. You know I can drink if I want to. But if it's going to offend somebody else and mess up my witness to them, I'm not going to do it because, you know. And I believe I had a father that was probably an alcoholic if you got down to it, because if he went out drinking, you know, he didn't do it all the time, but if he went out drinking, he didn't come home for 2 or 3 days sometimes, you know. And I believe me and my brother, I probably had that gene more than he did, because he still drank. But, you know, when I was a kid, I mean, I drank, you know, I mean, and I was usually the one that could drive everybody home. And when everybody else was so drunk they couldn't drive, I'd drive them home, you know, and stuff like that. But I had a sense of pride because I didn't believe that you could get so drunk you didn't know what you did. I always told myself, I don't believe that. Because, I mean, I could drink large amounts of alcohol and still function, see. Well, one time after work, I stopped when I was 20-something years old. This was before I gave my life to the Lord. One time I stopped at the bar with a bunch of guys, and we were drinking, and it got pretty rowdy, and we almost got in a big fight and all this stuff, and we started drinking extremely heavy. And I can remember I was out in Oakley, and I can remember saying, I'm going to drink one more drink and I'm going home. And I mean, I had spent about $60. And I was only making about $70 or $80. I had spent about $60 in drinks there. And $60 back then would be like spending hundreds today, you know. And I mean, and I don't, to this day, I don't remember anything that happened thereafter. I drove home apparently on I-75 because it had just opened up about that time. I parked my car in the garage. We had a four-car garage. I parked my car in the garage sideways.
Oh, my God.
Not this way. And there was a pole there, and somehow I got it in between the pole. And apparently I went upstairs, and I passed out, you know. And Margaret said she came upstairs, and she said, she slapped me in the face.
Oh, my.
And she said I didn't even flinch. You know, I mean, I was just totally out of it. And I told her, I said, well, that was stupid. I said, I could have thrown you out the window and I wouldn't even know that I did it. I told her, because I didn't remember anything. She was mad at me for about 2 weeks after that. But you know what? I made up my mind then. I said, I'm not going to drink anymore, you know. And I never drank after that. And I won't say that I have drank a beer when I was at a place where I couldn't get nothing but a beer, you know, like at a wedding thing or something, and they'd have a beer sitting there or something, and I couldn't get out to get something else. I'd drink a glass of beer, you know, because I was thirsty, but only then, stuff like that. But, and I don't feel like I could drink, but I choose not to, see. And you know, my mother used to say, she'd say when I'd come home, you know, I'd be out with my cousin or something. Well, me and him were out one time, and we were like maybe 15 or something like that. Well, from the time I was 12, I could walk in a store and buy wine or anything else because I looked older than what I was. And actually, some of the boys that were 16, 17 would ask me to go in and buy liquor for them, and I'd do it sometimes, you know. But anyway, me and him were out, and I told him, I said, now listen, I said, when we get in the house, go straight in the bedroom, just say goodnight, we're going to bed, we're tired. I said, don't pause, because, you know, and we both smoked, and so we'd smoke a lot. So I said, just go straight in the bedroom, tell you know, my mom, goodnight, we're going to go to bed, we're tired. And we walked in the door. He ran straight in the bathroom and started throwing up.
Oh, my God.
And she told Margaret this, too. She says, I could never tell when I was drinking. She said, I never knew if he was drinking or not when I come in, you know, because I could function, see. And that's when you know you can really be an alcoholic, is when you can, when you drink like that and then still function, see, because... It, you know, the normal person, you drink very much, you're going to get sick, you're going to throw up, you're going to do all this other stuff. Well, I didn't hardly ever do that. I mean, I could function, you know. So it's probably a good thing that the Lord did take that away from me, let me have experience that thing. Mm-hmm. But you know, sometimes God lets you, he lets you have those weaknesses just to let you know you ain't what you thought you was. You mean as far along as you think you are. Yeah, you ain't. You know, you better rely on me. You better trust in me. But also, I don't condemn anybody that does that stuff. I mean, people that still smoke or that take, even people that take drugs, I don't condemn them for that. They've got a weakness. I love them. I don't agree with what they're doing. You know, I don't enable them to do that. You know, I wouldn't do anything to enable them. I'm not going to give them money and knowing that they're going to go out and buy drugs, you know. But if you love somebody, you know, you're not going to judge them harshly, you know. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you one other story quick, and I probably shouldn't talk too much. But I had a person come to me that wanted to speak at church. And I had thought about letting this person speak, you know. And then they came to me and told me, if you knew what my brother was doing last night, you'd never let them in the pulpit. And I said, well, I don't want to know what your brother was doing last night. I said, I only let people in the pulpit when I feel like God tells me to let them in the pulpit. I said, but you know, and this person was basically saying, I'm so jealous, I'm this, I'm that. And I was thinking, that's not a criteria for me to let you into the pulpit, that you're jealous of people who are getting up there all the time. And, you know, because most of the people that I've ever let in the pulpit have been people who go up there with fear and trembling the first few times especially. I mean, you know, you know how you felt the first couple times that you were asked to speak. You probably thought, oh, I don't know about this, you know. And that's the way most people that I feel like the Lord is really dealing with. That's you know, but anyway... You know, just to let you know, I mean, I did not listen to that person. I did let that other person speak when I felt like the Lord told me to let them speak. Now, you know, none of us are perfect. And if we're going to judge everybody by something that they did or do, you know, I got news for you. There ain't none of us deserving it. I had another person say to me, I don't know how you could let that one person get up there and speak. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, I only let people get up and speak in the pulpit that I feel like the Lord tells me, like, get up there. And I said, there's not a one of us, including myself, who deserves to be up in the pulpit. Not a one. None of us are pristine or perfect where we really deserve to be up there. I said, every one of us have faults and have things that it might be that we talk bad about people, or we say things we shouldn't say, or whatever it is, but we have to realize that Paul's dealing here with a lot of the things that we, he's basically saying, if I offend my brother by eating meat, I'm not going to eat no meat. If I offend my brother by drinking, then I'm not going to drink, because I'm going to say, hey, even though I know I have that liberty, I can do it, I'm not going to do it, because it will destroy your witness to people sometimes when that happens. And that's not being judgmental towards people. That's just where you stand, what you should decide, what you should and shouldn't do. And that's, I know it seems a little bit legalistic, but it's really not. It's if you love somebody, you won't do it because, and it's like maybe you're strong and you can drink. It's like with you, Kathy, if we went out someplace and we were out to dinner or something, even if I wanted to drink something, mm-hmm. alcohol, I wouldn't, because I would be with you, because you had had that situation where you had that problem. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't do it because I'd say, hey, I love Kathy. I wouldn't want to place that temptation in front of her or whatever it is. Or if somebody was a drug addict, you don't want to take them down in some place where there's a bunch of drugs, a bunch of people getting high, you know what I mean? Not unless the Lord has totally delivered them, and that's their ministry. And sometimes that's the way it is,
There was a brother we knew that gave his testimony. He was from Pennsylvania, wasn't he, Brother Jesse? And he was in the emergency room dying from overdose, and he'd been on heroin for years. Mm-hmm. And when he was laying there, God said, get up. Told him to get up. Mm-hmm. And he knew God had spoken to him, and he gave his heart to the Lord, mm-hmm. but God didn't deliver him right then. Mm-hmm. He gradually came off of it, but he knew God had, did you ever hear his testimony?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he knew that God had come within, and he had, but.
It was God.
Yeah, and God did a gradual mm-hmm. thing. And God can't touch us right now and deliver us right now.
Yeah.
But out of it, the compassion that he had and the word that God gave through him, and that he spoke out of what he had suffered and how God had delivered him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we,
and I think he has thus passed. He's seen many miracles. He's shared.
We had somebody get mad at us one time because they were going to have this happened too. They were going to have an overnight thing at the YMCA. Mm-hmm. And, it got discussed that this one young fellow was going to come and that he was a smoker, And, this guy was an elder at this time. He said, well, they can't smoke in the Y, And I said, well, let me put it to you like this. He's a smoker. He's going to smoke. Whether you tell him he can or he can't, he's going to smoke. Mm-hmm. Because if you're addicted to smoking, you're going to smoke. Mm-hmm. You'll sneak off in the corner. I've had people come to my house that know we don't allow people to smoke in my house. If they smoke, they got to go outside because mm-hmm. we don't want that smoking around. I've had people burn my linoleum in the bathroom, and where they opened the window and tried to blow the smoke out the window or something, and dropped their cigarette, and people are going to smoke if they're smokers. If they're drinkers, they're going to drink, But anyway, we told this guy, well, what we'll do is we will tell him if you have to smoke, one of the people will step outside with you, so that you can do it outside, not in that building. And this particular brother got really upset over that. But he had never smoked. So he doesn't understand that. And when you have the insight of you've been a smoker, you understand. Now, if you I don't know if you were like this, but I'm going to tell you, when I wanted a cigarette, I wanted a cigarette. And if I didn't have no cigarettes, if there was a cigarette laying on the ground, you know, I'm liable to pick it up and smoke it, you know. You might even go right rooting around the garbage can where the old butts was running or something or whatever. And
well, that's nasty.
Well, sure it is. Well, sure it is. That's what habits are like. But that's like drinking. If you are really addicted to drinking and you want to drink bad enough, let me tell you what, if you've seen a bottle of a little bit of wine in a bottle sitting on the street, you might pick it up and drink it. I'm just telling you that if you're a drug addict, if you can get a hold of some drugs, you're going to take them, you know. You can judge it as being nasty. It is nasty, and it is bad. But that isn't what's going to set somebody free. Mm-hmm. What will set them free is by you loving them in spite of that,
and
you encouraging them, you know, in life, and praying for them that the Lord would deliver them from that habit. See, and you know. Don't get me wrong, I didn't go around picking up cigarettes off the street, but I'm just telling you, when you wanted a cigarette, cigarette, you know.
There's a group that I have joined on Facebook, and it's Women Warriors Against with Addictions, mm-hmm. and it's women, and this one woman right now, she's the one that started the group, and she's on day, I think, 84 of being sober, mm-hmm. and a lot of what have joined that have addictions. There's one that just came on that's had 1 day, 2 days. Everybody that they encourage them, it's just, and so one woman said, I thought she wasn't going to be in the group. I didn't know it was going to be religious and that, and she let them know it's not religious. It's a group of people that have addictions that need encouragement,
right.
and people praying for them. Right. It has not to do with religion, mm-hmm. but a lot of people post things that are on there. Some have come on there that just have stopped. This woman, she had 1 day, and then it's two, I think it's 3 days now. This one woman has several, maybe 6 years, but she's on there because she knows what she's went through. And she really gives encouragement to the different ones. And I put on whatever God gives me, you know, to put on. I pray about it because I think we, you know, we're praying for one another. And I think, you know, it's to encourage, to show love, and that you're praying for them. And I think it helps strengthen them in their walk and trying in this place of addiction.
Yeah.
And to continue on because they got those behind them that's praying for them, encouraging them, supporting them, and
you know, I had a brother-in-law. My sister, she smoked. You know, my brother-in-law, he would smoke when he wanted to. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He's the only person I ever seen in my life that could smoke a couple cigarettes and then not smoke for 6 months or a year later, and then he'd pick up a couple cigarettes and smoke again. You know what I mean? But that's where, you know, a lot of times if a person like that might think, well, geez, you should be able to lay them down anytime. Well, no, not everybody's like that, you know. And that's the thing, is because you're strong in an area, you can't downgrade somebody that's weak in that area.
No.
Because in another area, they're strong, and you're weak, you know. And we all have those weaknesses or shortcomings. And, you know, it's one of those things. I've never gotten on people for smoking. I don't get on them because I know what it means to smoke. And I know how hard it is to quit smoking. Mm-hmm. And you can tell yourself, oh, I can quit these things anytime. But you can't. Not if you smoke a lot. You can't.
Oh, no,
it's like drinking. If you have an alcoholic problem, you can't say, oh, I can quit this anytime. Well, no, you can't without help or without, you know, making up your mind that I'm not going to do this. I need help. I need support.
And you don't know where they are in God. You don't know what relationship they have with God.
No.
You don't know how much they're reading the Word. You don't know how they love God.
Right.
Yet they have this
weakness.
You know, this weakness.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. Do you get tempted to smoke when you see someone smoking now?
Now, no, I don't.
Of course.
No, I don't. God took, he took it away. I mean, he took it absolutely away from me.
The interesting thing about that is,
yeah,
is that you were saying something about you, if, you know, you would drink, if you went out, you wouldn't drink. Outside people cannot do anything to make me want to drink.
That's good. Mm-hmm. That's good.
You can't, because I've been delivered from
yeah,
them.
That's, yeah.
But I'll tell you, day by day, it is my relationship God,
right.
He
yes.
keeps me.
Right.
He keeps me.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I did. When people drank or smoked,
mm-hmm.
well, not drink, because I drank. I'm a beer drinker. Was a beer drinker. My whole family was a beer drinker. But if somebody smoked, that just irritated me to death, because
yeah.
I never smoked, ever. And I said, "What's so hard about it?" You know,
you can't.
So you can't understand it because you never did it. And it's first of all, you get addicted to the nicotine.
And it's worse now than it was.
And they've actually increased the nicotine and stuff in cigarettes and over what it was before. It's a lot stronger from what I've heard.
It is.
But you know, it's a physical addiction. It's a psychological addiction. You know, it invades every area of your life because you do it at so many specific special times in your life. You know. It so invades you. I would wake up for a few years there. I would wake up sometimes thinking I had started smoking again, because mentally it wasn't gone. God had took the desire to smoke away, but I'd wake up and say, "Oh,
we call
no!" I mean, that would be the first thing I'd say, like I started smoking again, and then I'd realize I didn't. And let me tell you what, Margaret hates smoking. She hates it. I mean, she don't like to get in any kind of room where people are smoking. I mean, she married me, and I smoked all the time from the time we went together all the way up till we got married, and you know, until the Lord took that away. Man, she must have loved me a lot. You know, I mean, to put up with that, because she absolutely hates it. Because if somebody comes to our house and they smoke, and if they say, "Can we smoke?" you say, "Yeah, but you have to step outside."
And
I never kissed a boy that smoked. I couldn't stand that in my mouth.
Well, you never met a studly boy.
A studly boy didn't smoke. Because I said, you stink. You smell.
People don't know what they take in. I've talked to three different people that were on drugs.
Right.
And they said that, "Do you know," now this is a person that was not saved, was on drugs, and said, "I know that when I took that within, I took a spirit behind it."
Mm-hmm.
And when I quit, it worked on my mind.
Yeah.
I wasn't craving that drug, but it talked to me. Mm-hmm. Now, people don't realize what they open themselves to.
Mm-hmm. I read this thing where this guy died. He physically died, you know, and he talked about what happened. He felt his spirit come up out of his body, was looking down. They were trying to revive him, you know. He had been in the military. He was a young guy.
Mm-hmm.
He got pneumonia really bad, and he died. And he said he could see him working over him and stuff, and he was dead. He said the Spirit of the Lord took him a bunch of different places. He said the Spirit of the Lord took him into a canteen, you know, like at a factory, you know, where they go in and eat snacks and all that kind of stuff. And he said people were smoking in there. And he said the Spirit of the Lord let him see people, spirits in there that wanted to smoke and kept trying to get a cigarette, couldn't get a cigarette because they couldn't fulfill that desire.
Mm-hmm.
He said, then the Spirit of the Lord took him into a bar. And he said he can remember exactly what that place looked like and all this stuff. And he said, and there was a man sitting there drinking, you know, he was drinking. And he said, there was a spirit beside him. Mm-hmm. And that spirit wanted that alcohol. And that spirit kept trying to grab that glass to get that alcohol. Kept mm-hmm. trying, and his hand would just go through the glass. Mm-hmm. And said, the guy drank until he passed out. Said, then the spirit tried to jump inside that person to get the satisfaction of that alcohol. Mm-hmm. Then he said the Spirit of the Lord took him to a place, and there was a female spirit and two male spirits. And these two male spirits were fighting with each other, wanting to have relationships with this female spirit, but they couldn't fulfill any of those desires. And he said, you know, this he went to medical school and became a psychiatrist, this guy did. And he said that he was driving down through Boston one time. And he said, I knew I had been on that street before. And he said, and I drove on down the street, and he said, and I saw that bar. And he said, I got out and went in that bar just to see. Mm-hmm. And he said, it was exactly
as it was
when the Lord took me there. And he said, and basically what the Lord was showing me is that the things that have you bound, when you go like to the other side, you're still bound with that. He said it was like the Spirit of God was around all these different people, and all they had to do was acknowledge his presence and they'd be set free. Mm-hmm. But they were so eat up with that desire to fulfill that lust for whatever it was, that they were ignoring God, you know. And he said that all they had to do was just acknowledge God and they'd be set free. But I thought that was pretty interesting, because what greater hell than to be in a situation where you're so eat up with trying to fulfill a desire and you can't fulfill it no matter what you do, you know. And yet it's like it's ever present in front of you, that desire, you know, that you want to fulfill. And I was thinking, whoa, that's pretty.
But you know, the time is going to come that.
Yeah. Well, there will come a time, yeah. There will come a time, yeah.
But every tongue confesses. Yeah.
Well, there'll come a time. Well, yes. When that knee bows and that tongue confesses, then yes, you have acknowledged God.
Yes. That's all right on down free. Here. And he says, chapter 14, a little further down.
Yeah.
And he says that.
Yeah.
As I live every year.
Yeah. All I want to know is, when I came to that after church and asked you that I'd like to say some things up front.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What went through your mind?
I let you up there, didn't I?
I haven't been going that long.
Yeah, but let me tell you my feelings about this thing. This church, this assembly, it doesn't belong to Oscar. It belongs to God.
Yes, right.
And I do the things that I feel like God has me do. And I'm not saying that I'm always perfect in that, because I'm not. But you know, when you asked me if you could say something, I felt like I was supposed to let you. If I'd have felt like I wasn't supposed to let you, I would have said, well, no, I think we need to hold off on that a little bit or something.
Yes.
But see, it fit. And you kept telling me, and see, you also came with a humble spirit.
Yes.
You came with a spirit of that. Well, I might say some things that, you know, I said, look, I trust the Lord, it'll be fine. I said, and then I encourage you in it. I did, didn't I? And
but
it was good. And some of the things that you've said, you know, were bold, and they were fun. Some of them were funny and stuff.
But it was the truth.
But it was the truth, see? And that's the way reality in God is, you know.
And you opened yourself up
right,
to us.
Right.
Yes, you gave yourself.
Right.
Yes.
And see, we've all got histories. We've all got done things that we shouldn't have done and whatever.
But you don't realize, if you've not been up there where he is, up there in the pulpit, because the power of God just shoots right in you.
Yeah.
And I like this. Boy.
Hallelujah.
Well, see, that's the thing.
That's good stuff. That's good.
That's good. Very
stuff. You've been really impressing us lately.
Yes.
With your power.
Yes, and his very presence.
Yes. Yeah.
Well,
okay. Let's just.
Yeah, we need to get out of here.
Yeah. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for sharing, showing us how to love each other and not judge each other, Father. Father, just bless us in the service to come. Bless our day. Everybody enjoy themselves. Go out and have some fun. And we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.